Amen. So we're doing this series, the Bible continues, and this morning we want to talk about divine guidance from the Lord. It's part of New Testament lifestyle. It's impossible to read the book of Acts and not see God guiding and leading his people. And if we are New Testament Christians, then we need to be living in a realm where God is leading and guiding us. We are not expected to just live as the unsaved person lives. We're expected to live as people who are being led by Almighty God. The clip you saw is partially based upon Acts chapter 8. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 25, we're going to read several verses. Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So as they were going back to Jerusalem, they stopped in different villages and they preached the gospel. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." When Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explained it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So in this passage, we see Philip being led by the Lord in at least two different ways. And through the leading of the Lord, different things happen. He experienced what we might call divine appointments. But before we get into that, just some reminders about the God whom we serve. That he's in your notes, you have it there in the middle of your bulletin, he's a speaking God. From Genesis 1, we see that. In the beginning was, God created, and the next thing you know, it says, God said, and things happened. God is a speaking God. He's not a dumb thing like idols, but he's a God who speaks. He's a God who wants to communicate, a God who wants to fellowship with us. He spent time fellowshipping with Adam and Eve, communing. That's the type of God we serve. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. He wants us to know his voice. In John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." If you have a voice, it means you must be saying something, you must be speaking. And so each one of us as disciples of the Lord, we need to be able to discern his voice and to know his voice and to be able to follow him, because there are many voices out there saying all sort of stuff. And Jesus went on to say that the voice of a stranger they will not follow. So the enemy has a voice, the world has a voice. I was listening to a testimony of someone from Brooklyn Tabernacle a few years back who had gotten deliverance, gotten saved out of drugs, out of crack. And he was sharing that after a while, he had an urge. It's as if the drug crack had a voice calling his name. And so there are many voices out there that we need to be able to resist and to be able to discern the voice of the Lord and to follow his voice and to be led by the Lord Most High. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And God speaks through so many avenues. We don't have a time this morning to go through all the various avenues, but we know he speaks through dreams, through visions, through inner promptings, through thoughts, through prophetic word. Obviously, he speaks through the scriptures. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through angels. There are many different ways in which God speaks to us. In Acts chapter 16, we have the example of the Apostle Paul. Acts 16 and verse 6. Paul had been sent out. He was on his missionary journey. And it says in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So Paul is traveling, he's trying to fulfill God's call, but yet still certain places the Spirit of God would not allow them to go into to preach his word. And so we need to learn to be sensitive to the Spirit of God so we can be led and we can be directed by his Spirit. Verse 7 of Acts 16, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Something prompted them, something, they didn't feel the peace of God, they didn't feel the freedom of God to go into places to preach the word. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the man is called to preach the gospel, but yet still he's led by the Spirit as to where to go and when to speak. And I believe if we develop that type of sensitivity, then we will see far more effectiveness in how God reaches people. And so the Apostle Paul and his companions traveled around with this sensitivity to the Spirit of God. So it says in verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Having seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so finally, Paul got a vision, and he shared the vision with his team, because he always had a team. The apostles always traveled with a team. It was more than just Paul and Barnabas. It was always a company of people. There was never a time for the Lone Ranger to be out there by themselves. It was always a team. Peter and John traveled as a team. And so he would share the vision, and together they concluded, well, perhaps this is where God wants us to go. He wants us to come over to Philippi. He wants us to go over to Macedonia. And that's where he went. And so we need to be able to be sensitive to God's Spirit. It's an exciting journey. It's not just functioning by the intellect. It's functioning by the inner promptings of the Spirit of Almighty God. We're spiritual people. We're born again of the Spirit. We're supposed to live in a spiritual realm. And the beautiful thing about the Lord as he speaks to us is that he's a patient God, because I know you're not like me, but sometimes I don't get it the first time. Sometimes I'm not too sure what God is saying. I'm even, how should I put this? Let's use this term. I'm even crazy enough to ask the Lord if he's sure. Can you imagine that? The God of the earth who says something and say, are you sure, Lord? As if God can have some sort of uncertainty. God is always sure. I'm the one who's not sure. And so he's patient. When he called Samuel as a child, that means children can hear the voice of God. If that's Old Testament, can you imagine even the New Testament? Children can learn to discern the voice of God. They can learn to know what God is saying. They can see visions and dreams. And so when he called Samuel as a child, the important things for the child to learn to be in God's presence. And Samuel was ministering to the Lord and developed that relationship with the Lord. At one night, the Lord called him, and Samuel didn't know who was calling him. He must have heard an audible voice. Or perhaps not, because Eli didn't hear the voice. I don't know. But Samuel went to Eli, and it was after the third time that Eli concluded, you know what, Samuel, I think God wants to speak to you. So next time, after the second time, next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And what that says to me is that God is patient. God took his time with Samuel. God didn't like I shouldn't have to call him more than once. Because God wants us to take time to discern his voice and to learn and to follow him. He's patient. Any voice that comes and says you must do it, no, when you're not certain, it's perhaps not the Lord. The Lord, when you're uncertain, gives you time to be able to discern his voice. I'm not saying there are times when there's an urgency, but in your spirit you can sense when there's an urgency. That's different from, you need to buy this car now. You know these salesmen, they go to these lots. You have to get this deal now. This deal will not be available tomorrow. Well, you know what? Perhaps the Lord don't want me to buy that because I don't have the peace yet. And so God is patient with us. And God will oftentimes confirm his word to us. I mean, look at Gideon. I mean, God spoke so many times to Gideon, and Gideon's like, well, Lord, if that's really you, well, what about making the fleece wet and the ground dry? Well, Lord, if it's really you, what about making the ground wet and the fleece dry? And after all of that, he's like, Lord, 300 men to go down? I don't know. And Lord says, go down and listen to what they're saying in the enemy's camp. And the man is sharing a dream he got. And then Gideon realized, man, I'm so slow to hear. I mean, God is telling me all of these things all along. And so God is patient. God didn't get angry with him and say, Gideon, by now you should know that you are the man. I mean, look at how many things I've done. God is patient. And that's what I like about our God. He wants us to, as little children, to come to him and to learn to discern his voice. And yes, we might make mistakes here or there, but God is still patient. He'll still work with us. By the way, you guys are so quiet, I'm looking for amen somewhere. So let's talk about recognizing the voice of the Lord. God will not contradict the scriptures. So the first thing we need to do is just seek to be obedient to his word. And anything you hear, anything you see, anything, whatever it is, assess it in light of the scriptures. And anything that contradicts the word of God is not from God, because God is not like uncertain. When God has said something clear in his word, then that settles it. So God is not going to tell you to go into Walmart and open a loaf of bread and start eating. No, he's not going to tell you that. He's going to tell you, go and buy that loaf of bread. He's not going to lead you to steal. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1, it says this. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if a sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere, keep his commandments and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God, the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge evil from among yourselves. Verse 6 says, if even your very own brother or your son or daughter or wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that you have, that neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of the people around you, basically you shouldn't listen to them. Verse 9, you must certainly put him to death. So either if it's a close friend, either if your wife, your husband, come and tell you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, don't do it. Even if this man is a seasoned prophet and he says something that's contrary to the word of God, don't do it. It's not God who's speaking. there's a new thing going around nowadays. Thank God it's a small group of people who are doing it, and they're obviously misled. A thing called grave soaking. I know you haven't heard of it. It's relatively new. Grave soaking. You know, go to the graveyard. And these people are going to the graveyard of famous ministers. They've gone to England to the gravesite of Smith Wigglesworth. And have sought to lay down on the gravesite, on the grave, trying to soak the anointing from Smith Wigglesworth's dead body. God is not going to tell you to do anything like that. You understand what I'm saying, saints? That's not from God. That's perhaps some human thinking or some deception, but that's not from God. You know, the prophets of old didn't get anointing that way. They get anointing by seeking God and walking with the Lord. In fact, that's pretty dangerous. That's close to trying to communicate with the dead. And so I'm saying these things because we are spirit-led people, and every now and again somebody comes up with some crazy idea. Somebody must have looked at the fact that Philip was translated and has now started to teach about astral travel and all sort of crazy stuff. Assess everything by the word of God, by the scriptures. That's what the Lord says. That's what the apostle said. So even if I come up one of these days with some strange thing, go into my bag and get out my snakes and start to play with them, and say, well, Mark 16 said it. Friends, apostles didn't practice that. That's just crazy stuff. Stay away from it. You like to get bitten by a snake and end up in all sort of problems. And then you blame God. You understand what I'm saying, friends? Assess everything by the word of God. Make the word of God be your final thing to use to decide issues. And when you have that, then you can rest secure, because this is not going to change. So he will not contradict his word. Balaam found that out. God says that these people are blessed, you're not to curse them. And so Balaam realized he couldn't curse them. So Balaam says, you know what? He said to Balaam, the best thing to do is to entice these people into sin. Entice them into immorality. Entice them to follow other gods. And the word of God is clear. You shall have no other gods before me. So I don't need to follow any other god. I don't need to see any other thing. And there are all sort of books out there. You can, if you do any sort of search on the internet, you'll find all sort of books. There was a book that my mother was involved with, which is a book about witchcraft. And I was surprised to see you can buy it right now at Walmart. I'm like, my Lord. And so, with a lot of occultism in our society, a lot of spiritism out there, we need to know what the Word of God says. And to live our lives based upon the Word of God. And any Word of God that you get, to assess that Word in light of the Scriptures. God will not give opposing words at the same time. God is not confused. He's not going to give you two words at conflict. So either one of the words is wrong, or you're interpreting it wrongly, or both of them wrong. I remember a young man that I knew when I was pastoring in Jamaica. Had a beautiful wife, got married, had a beautiful wife. And within 6 months of getting married, I mean, they both felt that this was God leading them to get married, but within 6 months of getting married, he suddenly feels that God wants him to go to Russia to study dentistry for 7 years. 7 years. His wife has no such conviction, so she's not going to Russia with him. So somewhere along the line, somebody's not either hearing God or they're misinterpreting what God is saying or something. So he went to Russia, left his beautiful wife. After the first year, came back for summer. Wife was still there, waiting for him to decide what he wants to do. Goes back to Russia because he feels God has called him to do dentistry. How many of you know what happened to that marriage? It went down the tubes. It fell apart. God is not going to tell you conflicting things. So somewhere along the line, somebody missed the Lord. There was a prophet in the Old Testament, Bible calls him a man of God, who went to Joab, I think it was, or one of those kings. The Lord told him to go there and to tell him that the altar is going to be destroyed and he's not supposed to eat anything. Just go, deliver the word, that's in Kings, and come get yourself out of there. So he brought the word. The word came to pass and the king was inviting him to eat and he says, no, I can't, because the Lord says I must leave. On his way out of town, a seasoned prophet met him. Seasoned man of God, a man who knows God's voice, and said, well, now God, I mean, don't take it literally. That's just a symbolic thing. And encourage the young prophet to go and eat. Disobeying the word of the Lord. God is not going to tell you two conflicting things. He was certain of the first word. And so while he's there eating with the senior prophet, God speaks to the senior prophet. Life is so funny. This senior prophet who, you know, just speaks, or he's two-tongued, if you want to put it that way, and says to him, you shouldn't have stopped to eat. No, you're going to lose your life. This is the word of the Lord to you. And so that young man of God, on his way from the senior prophet's home, I think he was killed by, what is a lion or a bear or some animal like that killed him. God is not going to give you conflicting words. If you're sure of something and something else comes a conflict with that, put the conflicting thing to the side and live by what you're sure about. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. It will keep you safe. Philip, in following through with God's word and being obedient to the word of the Lord, it puts here, he experienced divine appointments. Now, I've never had any angel appear to me. But the New Testament is full of that, so I know God will speak to us sometimes through angels. God doesn't call us to pray to angels. How many of you know that? He doesn't call us to pray to angels. He doesn't call us to be commanding angels. I believe as we pray, God is the one who dispatches the angels to do their thing. I was at a meeting recently where one guy was talking about summoning angels and encouraging angels, and I'm like, I don't know where you get this thing from. So I'm going to stick with what is safe, what I see clearly from the word of God. Because I, you know, that's just me. But as we obey the word of the Lord, that's what Philip did. The angel said, go down to the desert road. A road that perhaps not very well traveled. Philip just went. And when he went there, he saw the Ethiopian eunuch and his entourage, his chariot and others there, because these guys, these officials, don't travel by themselves. And so he waits for more direction. And this time, it says, the Spirit of God spoke to him and says, get close. And when he got close, he heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. And so now Philip took the initiative and says, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And through that was able to lead the man to Christ. Divine appointment simply because of his obedience to the word of the Lord. He didn't get an angel telling him the second time to draw close. It's just the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul, in traveling, he knew he was called to minister the word to Gentiles. But still, they try to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. We, you and I, we are called to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Because as we do, we'll experience divine appointments. We'll encounter people that you perhaps would never encounter if you're just functioning naturally. Philip could have stayed in Samaria. I mean, there's a revival taking place in Samaria. People are being saved left, right, and center. But the time had come for the Lord to move him to somewhere else. One man wanted to be at a certain place. God wanted one man to hear the word, one man to get saved. And he moved Philip to that place. That one man was important because he then, I believe, took the gospel to Ethiopia. A man of influence. Philip would never have thought of this. Perhaps he would never have had an opportunity to get close had not the Spirit of God led him at the right time to the right place, to the right person. So it leads, my friends, to divine appointments and sometimes to miracles. If you look at when Jesus told people things, as they obeyed, the miracles took place. Fill up these pitchers with water and pour it out and take it to the man who's in charge. And as they did that, the water turned to wine. Obedience. And miracles occurred. The lepers, go and show yourself to the priests. And it says, as they were going, they got cleansed. And so many times when there are issues facing us, God might just give us a simple thing. And as we obey, doors open and things occur. But many times, if you're like me, you're sitting like, well, Lord, I need to see a sign. I need something else to happen first because suppose they think I'm crazy. Suppose, why are you going down to the desert road, Philip? Nobody's out there. That's crazy. If you sense the Lord saying something and it doesn't contradict his word, most of the times it doesn't, let's move in obedience. It helps us to learn to discern his voice. When God speaks to us, that's what we call a rhema word, coming from the Greek, which means a specific word, different from the logos, which is the general scriptures. Oftentimes it's for a specific place and a specific time. So Philip had waited like 2 weeks later to obey. There'd be nobody on the desert road. So if you sense something and you know that this is perhaps the Lord, just take a step of faith. Just follow it and see what happens. In Numbers 14, these rebellious people, the people of Israel coming out of slavery, the Lord told them it's time to enter the land. They'd sent out the spies, and the spies had come back with a bad report. Of course, God wasn't listening to the spies' report. And the Lord said, it's time to enter the land. And the people are like, no, we can't go in. We're going to die. These guys are giants. And we are short. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And only two men wanted to enter the land. Caleb and Joshua. And the Lord pronounced judgment upon them for their disobedience. Because the word was very clear. And then suddenly, if you read Numbers, they decided, well, oh, we are sorry. We're going to enter the land now. And the Lord's like, no, you missed the time. You're going to spend the next 40 years and you're going to die in the wilderness. And only these two who believe me will enter the land. So oftentimes the rhema word is for a specific time. And we can't decide we're going to obey the rhema word 6 years down the road because we have missed the timing. You need to know what God is saying now. It's a no word. But one of the beautiful things about God's word, as I have here in the notes, is that his word is creative and sustaining. When God speaks, there's something that comes with the word that will fulfill that word. It's creative. Isaiah 55 says, my word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that for which I sent it. That's why he could say, let there be light, and there was light. It's creative. So if God says, do this as you obey the word, somehow by his spirit, God fulfills the word. And things happen. And it's sustaining, that's why it says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, that he upholds all things by his powerful word. When God said, let there be, it was and will continue to be until God says, stop. That's why the earth continues to rotate on its axis. And that's why it continues to go around the sun. Because God said, let it happen, and so it occurred. You just think of all the things that we as humans have created, and how quickly something goes wrong. My brand new 2001 Toyota Highlander. It's only a few years old, and all sort of problems. And look how the earth is continuing to go around the sun. And the more these guys come up with their theories, is the more God seems powerful. Because if this universe is millions of years old, it's even more miraculous that the earth is still going around on its axis. Think about that. I'm like, the more you guys come up with your theories, is the more God seems great. And so it's because of his word. Whatever God says, his word will keep it going until he says stop. And so that's why it says even in the Psalms, he sent his word and healed them. And as you lay hold of the word, the healing comes. As you lay hold of God's word, miracles occur. Doors open. And that's why for you and for me, Jesus said it this way, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by the preceding word. We live by the rhema word. That's the word that causes us to see God at work in the now. And when his word comes, it dispels fear and anxiety and hopelessness. Every time. Because his word is full of hope. His word brings peace. I put here, his word brings joy and freedom and release. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And when God speaks his word as you obey it, the Spirit of God works. And you find freedom and release. When God speaks, Jesus would set people free just by his word. You're free from your sickness. And so we need the preceding word of God to live by every single day. To be sensitive to the leading of his spirit. So we can experience divine encounters. I put here the word of the Lord reveals the very attributes of God. Because it's basically like an extension of the Lord himself. That's why he can send his word and heal them, because he's a healer. He can send his word and deliver them because he's a deliverer. So his word reveals something about the nature of God, the attributes of God. His word brings peace because what? He's peace. His word will not bring fear because he's not fear. And so we're called to live by the word of the Lord. My wife and I, we ended up here in Missouri because of God's word. Everywhere I go, every time I start a semester at OTC and I introduce myself and I tell them I'm from Jamaica, one of the first questions they ask me is, so what are you doing here? I mean, they're like, Lebanon of all places, what are you doing here? And it gives me an opportunity, guess what? To share testimony. So you ask, so I can now tell you that we sense that God led us here. He spoke to us. We had opportunities. We had a contract in hand to sign for an opportunity in Georgia. And this was open without any contract. And we felt within us that this was where God wanted us to come. And we prayed together with others. And we had to leave the U.S. and go back to Jamaica not knowing, because the people here were advised to re-advertise the position. And if somebody from the U.S. wanted that job, then they would have gotten it. And so we went back to Jamaica saying that if that's what God has said to us, that this is where we are to come, then he will open the door. If not, we are fine. It's the word of the Lord. And so I said to people, we came here expecting to be here for 3, maybe 5 years. And now it's what, 16, almost 17 years. Why? He has not said leave. So you continue in the word that God has spoken. And we would never have thought that God would have led us along with others to take this step of faith and to bless the lives of scores of people. But it's all because of being in the middle of God's word. Obedience to the word of the Lord. So, there are some times when we need to be cautious in terms of making life-changing decisions. I just put three times here. One, when you're under severe emotional distress. If you just lost a spouse or a child, that's not the time to be trying to decide whether or not God wants you to move to Los Angeles. Because there's too much emotional turmoil taking place. It's hard for you to hear. You need to get yourself to a place of peace. Work through the grief a little bit. God is not like eager for you to just run. Because you're in emotional turmoil. You're perhaps going, let's say you go through the stage of grief, you're perhaps a little bit depressed. Sometimes people get themselves too involved in issues, and it becomes hard for them to hear because they've already invested perhaps your life, perhaps your resources. So it's hard for you to hear what God is saying. Before you jump into that business thing, hear from God first. Don't wait until you're halfway through and you're not so sure what's happening and you try and find out, Lord, what are you saying? No, hear first. Then you can stand in the middle and have faith, or you can rejoice because you can see the blessings coming your way. When you're extremely tired, then it's hard for you to hear what God is saying. Just go and take a nap. Go and take a vacation. Do something so you can get yourself to a place where you can be relaxed and hear God's voice. And then I put here the tyranny of the urgent, which I already mentioned. When somebody or some situation, they want you to make a life-changing decision just on the spur of the moment. No. A decision that's going to involve a lot of finances, going to impact your family. No, take time. So for the rest of our time, I'll share with you some foundational steps to discerning God's voice, to receiving divine guidance. One, just start with what I've said before. Obey God's word. Obey the scriptures. We can't be living in disobedience and then expect God to be telling us and guiding us. We can't be just doing our own thing and then suddenly we're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Have a heart that is after God's word. And then I put here just some things I've seen over the years. Somebody wants to know what God is saying, so they finally look at scripture to try and say, well, see, there in the scripture, Philip was translated, so I can practice astral travel. No. That's what we call proof texting. You can find a scripture to almost justify anything. So I want to have several wives. Isn't it easy to find a scripture for that? This cult in Jamaica with the Rastas, they find lots of scriptures to justify having many women. They say, look at King Solomon, he was the wisest of men. So clearly there's wisdom in that. Not. And look at David, who was a man after God's own heart. No, we have to look at the entire body of scripture. Look at how God, what was God's plan in Genesis. He made Eve, not Eve and Sarah and Mary and, no, Eve. And said to a man, cleave to his wife, singular. And Jesus came back and reinforced it. Thus shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, singular. And then it says that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So marriage, by the way, is something that God does. He joins people together. It was his idea in the very beginning. So don't let anybody intimidate you by telling you, X or Y. I just believe in what the Bible says about marriage. And I'm going to follow the general biblical teachings on that. Be cautious about flipping to verses. I want a word. And you turn to different verses. You all know the story, right? Of this person who flipped through the scripture and put their finger there, and scripture says Judas went out and hung himself. And he's like, well, I don't know what that means. Flip to another scripture, and it says, go thou and do likewise. And he's like, I don't know. Turn to another scripture, says, what thou doest, do thou quickly. So you want to be careful of these flipping verses type thing. I'm not saying that God doesn't sometimes highlight scriptures to us. He does. But when you're on the spur of the moment, that's not the way to get guidance. We need to learn to be able to discern his voice. I put one of the key things is, generally speaking, as you go through the day, you will do things. I do things, and you can sense the prompting of the Spirit of God in your life, saying, Joe, you shouldn't have said that. And if we learn to be obedient to those little promptings and to repent when the Spirit of God corrects us, it helps us to develop a sensitivity. So I'm not waiting for when there's a big decision to come for me to discern God's voice. I'm trying to discern it as I go through my day. And as I go to Walmart and I might meet a cashier and I feel led to, by the Lord to say something and I can see it makes an impact upon that person's life, I say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to hear your voice. And then when as I do the wrong thing and he convicts me, I say, thank you, Lord, for convicting me, and I repent. And I learn to discern his voice in the daily routine of life. Because how can I expect to hear God speak to me, and when he convicts me of sin, I'm like, no, I'm not going to listen to you now. Oh, I'll wait till I get home, which by the time I get home, I've forgotten that I said that mean thing. Just repent right there on the spot and develop that sensitivity to the Spirit of Almighty God. The writer of the proverb says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Submit every area of your life to the Lord, and he will direct you. He will open the doors for you. I mentioned this before, for the previous words that God has spoken to you, because he's not going to contradict himself. And then learn the sensitivity as you go along. Number 5, practice what I call inner quietness. Learn to quiet down your spirit and just to discern God's peace inside, God's prompting inside. It takes practice. Sometimes when you're having your devotions, just quiet yourself. And if certain thoughts come to you, just write them down and see if perhaps it's God who's speaking. Just as how Samuel learned to discern God's voice, God wants us to learn to discern his voice. I think I shared this several years ago about my daughter who was panicking one time because sirens were going off and it's a tornado and she was panicking. And I used that as a teachable moment. And I said to her, can you calm yourself down? Just calm down. And what do you sense within is going to happen? And she was able to sense God's peace and to know that we're going to be okay. And now she's in Kansas City. And when the sirens go off, she can be at peace because she can discern what's happening. And people around her are panicking. And she was sharing that with us when it was last month or the month before. We learn to discern the peace of God, the grace of God, the presence of God, the Spirit of God. It saves a lot of unnecessary panic and stress and fear and anxiety. My wife can tell you, I used to travel a lot in Jamaica, going on the streets, ministering at night, and there are some parts of the country which are very dangerous. But she learned to discern God's presence and God's leading, and I'd be coming back late, she'd just go to her bed because she knew what? I'm fine. Quiet herself down, he's fine. And then there was one night, as she tried to quiet herself down, she felt uneasy. And so she learned when she was uneasy like that to pray through. Something's not right, I just don't feel peace. And so she prayed through and prayed through. And that particular night as we were coming back, as we came around the winding road, there was a tree across the road. Somebody had put a tree across the road as a roadblock. Expecting that people would come, and as they stopped to get out of their cars to move the tree, then they'd rob them. As we came around the corner and we saw it, I think there were like three of us in our car, we were able to stop and to reverse. and to drive back. And we drive back a little distance and then stopped and got wisdom from the Lord saying, well, let's just wait until we saw several cars come, and then we all went down together. Several. Just some quick things as we wrap this thing up. When you're unsure, especially if it's major decisions, counsel. Get counsel from more mature believers. Don't get counsel from the ungodly necessarily, because the psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The ungodly will tell you all sort of things, because they don't really always have ethics about them. But get counsel from mature Christians. You're going through some family difficulties. If you go to the ungodly, the first thing I tell you is, well, perhaps you need to move out. The mature Christian might say, perhaps both of you need to go and talk to somebody. So get counsel from mature believers. The psalmist says that there's safety, the writer of Proverbs says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. He's talking about godly counselors. If it's a decision involving your family or will impact your family, then seek to be in harmony with your spouse. There's no way I would be moving to here to the Midwest unless both of us were in agreement. If one of us didn't feel at peace, then perhaps the Lord is saying, wait. And if there's a group of you involved in something, even in this church, if we don't feel at peace about a decision as leaders, we're not going to rush ahead. If it's a major decision. Because God will confirm his word through others too. Put aside selfish desires. It's amazing sometimes we can hear God say just exactly what we want to hear him say, because it's all about me. And we're not concerned about how it's going to affect somebody else. Well, I think God wants me to buy this car. I'm tired of this one that I don't know when it's going to start and when it's going to stop. But here's a nice one. Well, how are we going to pay for it? Well, hon, we'll survive. Put aside selfish desires and try and say, well, Lord, what are you saying? How will this impact other people? Because God is more interested in than just me. He's interested in others. I have some scriptures there which are sort of incorrect. That should be Psalm 37, verse 4, where the psalmist says, delight thyself in the Lord, yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So you delight yourself in the Lord, and then God somehow, as you do that, changes your desire and gives you fresh desires, and those are the ones that he wants to fulfill. Also, when it says counsel mature believers, that should be Proverbs 11 and verse 14, not verse 4. And so finally, after you've done all of that, sometimes you just have to take a step of faith. Sometimes you have to just take a step of faith and see what happens. See if God opens the door. See if the door closes. Because if the door closes, I'm not going to kick it down. As I said about coming here, if this door had closed, I wasn't going to try and kick that door down. Just take a step of faith. Because we serve a God that delights to show himself strong on our behalf, delights to confirm his word, delights to show us miracles. And he's not going to show, maybe others of you are different, but he's not going to show me 10 steps down the line if I haven't even taken step one yet. It is said it's easier to steer a car that's moving than one that's stationary. So as I start to move, he starts to direct me. And this door closes. I say, okay, that's not where he wants me to go. And I come over here, and he directs me. And as I said, concerning that job in Georgia, as we look back at events at that time, we really felt that God had a design and delay in that contract coming to us, because it should have come to us at least 2 weeks earlier. And we didn't feel at peace about going to Georgia, even though there was a contract right in front of us for us to sign. And so our step of faith was, if this is the place, we can wait. And we went back to Jamaica and took a year for things to work out. But you know what? We ended up, we couldn't understand why on earth would God send us back to Jamaica with two young kids. Elliot was just weeks old. He was born in May and we went back in July. I mean, why would we have to pack up all of our stuff, get with us on the furniture and put whatever we can in storage, not knowing what's going to happen? And we went back to Jamaica in July, and because I started that church, they always honor me and put me back on staff. So I was on staff there with the other pastors. That was 1997. And in December of 1997 was when the senior pastor got shot in his back and got paralyzed from his waist down. And because I was there at that point in time, I could take over and lead the church until they went through rehab and went through different things. And then I realized, Lord, you had a plan all along. You allowed me to be here so there could be a smooth transition. I could help the church deal with the fact that this happened right at Christmas time. I would not have wanted to be there, but that was God's plan. But it all came about because I took some simple steps. God wants us, saints, to be able to discern his voice and to follow him. We are people of the Spirit. Let us stand. We have been called to live by his Spirit. And the New Testament is full of examples of men and women and individuals who were led by the Spirit of God. And as they did, they saw the intervention of God. They saw the miracles of God. They saw lives being changed. And they experienced divine encounters. Even, friends, for me, even the time that I choose to go to Walmart, I'm always asking, Lord, is this the right time? And you'll be surprised how many divine encounters I've had in Walmart. I don't take it lightly. Because I'm called to live by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are what? The sons and daughters of God. Let's just bow our heads. Maybe there's somebody in this house this morning that you're backslidden. You have not been following the word of God as you should. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, this morning I want to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? You need to recommit yourself to the Lord. I see one hand back there. Anybody else? I'm going to ask that person who raised their hand just to come forward so I could have someone pray with you.